and movie director Michael Mann is 74. More on these stories at townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, as always, every time we show up on the station, I'm asking you, please give me about 30 minutes of your time. 30 minutes for motivation, inspiration, education, and we will do that without any manipulation. We're not going to play games. We're not going to con you. We're not going to solicit any money from you. We're just going to offer you accurate information, not any human speculation, but accurate information based on the Word of God. The scriptures, the inerrant scriptures, the Word of God. That's what this show's about. It's a show about the Bible. It's different, not any ranting, no raving, no jumping up and down, but we're going to give you information. And if you can respond to that information, then you will be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, well, then that's up to you. But we've been on the radio now over 10 years and many stations across the country, and it's a great honor to speak to you every Sunday morning, wherever you may be, from California to New York. What an honor. You'll notice we don't solicit money. We don't sell things. We always believe if God's in it, He will pay for it. And it's a wonderful way to trust the Lord and live day by faith. And I can promise you He's never, never failed me, not one time. He is always faithful to provide all of our needs. My desire is to accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ to you and represent Him effectively to you. And so I thank you for listening. I thank you for being part of the show. If you ever have any questions, you can feel free to contact me. I would like to say this. Our website has had some problems because our web designer, Mel Cooper, was promoted to be with the Lord. He went to be face-to-face with the Lord rather unexpectedly. And he didn't call us and tell us he was going to pass away. He just passed away. And so the end result was it left us in a little bit of a lurch as we tried to get our radio shows back up to speed on the website. We've now been able to secure the website and make some changes. And hopefully, if you're interested in listening to any of the past radio shows, you'll be able to bring them up on the website. As always, normally they have been. Sometimes people tell me, and it drives me nuts sometimes, they say, are you near an airport? I am not near an airport. I'm near a main major highway, and sometimes when I'm speaking to you, you may hear a loud hum or a loud noise in the background. That's usually some big commercial truck roaring down the highway. And the room that I broadcast these shows from and record them is not as good a soundproof room as I'd like for it to be, so we have to live with that sometimes, so please excuse that if you hear that. But in regards to Mel Cooper, we thank him for all the years of service he provided for us, and it's my prayer you'll continue to visit our website, pick up the radio shows, any books you need, order them, any DVDs you need, order them. It's all available free of charge. Today we want to talk to you about arrogance. Arrogance, the number one enemy of most Christians, arrogance. If you're going to understand arrogance, you have to understand the protocol plan of God and how it works and how it functions. God has a plan, and if you're going to live in that plan, you must follow protocol. So here's a thought I would like to give you. God gave you two ends. That's right. Look in the mirror. There's two ends. One to think with, one to sit with. Here's the little funny that goes with that. It's heads you win and tails you lose. You have to live by the heads part, not the tails part. You have to learn to think, and that's what's critical. Arrogance starts with not thinking. Where does it all start? If you want to go all the way back, if you think about the most arrogant person you know, if you go all the way back, here's where it starts. And fortunately, some people are able to override these circumstances by positive volition to God's word, but it starts in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Here we have a mandate in the original Greek manuscript called a present active imperative of hupakouo, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O, hupakouo. And it says, children, technon, the Greek word technon, obey, hupakouo, present active imperative, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the first mandate that a child runs up upon is this word, obey your parents. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and thus that's the child. The present tense is the durative, and there is a time when they're not supposed to obey their parents as long as they live under their roof. They are to obey their parents. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. This is not a request from God. This is a command from God. So write this down. If a child disobeys their parental authority, they've sinned. Because here is a mandate, obey your parents. Disobedience to parents is a sin. Get that right. And then it says, in the Lord. And that's a prepositional phrase showing you where the source of the Christian comes from. There is the power, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, to obey your parents, even if they may be wrong. Now, let me clarify that. The Bible is not telling you to do something unlawful. If your parents command you to do something unlawful, then that's not correct. You do not have to obey that command. But if your parents are wrong, and sometimes parents are wrong, parents have old sin natures just like everyone else, and parents make mistakes. And if your parents make a decision that's not fair, should you disobey them then? And the answer is no. You have to learn how to handle unfair authority. If you have a brother or a sister or some other, you know, sibling you're living with, the decisions have to be made as parents that are not always correct. Parents are human. They make mistakes. So if you get mad and if you rebel against your parents because they made a mistake, then you're at the beginning stages of arrogance. So what you have to learn as a young person is to handle authority, whether it's fair or whether it's unfair, and trust the justice of God to take up the slack. He always does. He always handles that. We must learn not to rebel against the authority of our parents. Even when they make mistakes, even when they ask you to do something that's not fair, you do it anyhow. If you don't like that, join the military and find out what they do there. They'll ask you to do a lot of things that are not fair. And if you don't learn to do them, then you'll quickly be in trouble. Life is like this. And the only way you can be a well-adjusted person in life and business, as a family, as a parent yourself, is to learn how to handle unfair authority. Verse 2 says, children, honor, and the Greek verb there is tamao, T-I-M-A-O, tamao, honor or value your father and your mother. Now notice right away, the first verse used the word parents. The second verse used the word father and mother. Now they're still your parents, but it is possible, and I'm assuming here, I don't know that Paul intended for this to be this, but I'm going to throw this in for you. Parents get divorced. And when parents get divorced, if one parent tries to convince the child that the other parent is a tyrant, then that's a form of child abuse. God does not authorize any parent to run down the other parent. And so if parents get a divorce, you are still to honor or value your father and your mother, even though you may be living with one or the other, and you might not be under the authority of one or the other. You may change roofs. You may change whose roof you live under. A child is still to honor both parents, to value both parents, to revere both parents. Why? Because the Bible says in verse 2, this is the first mandate with a promise. And the promise is that you will live a very long and fruitful and wonderful life if you orient to authority. If you do not orient to authority, if you disobey the word hupakuo, you don't obey the authority of your parents, and you disobey tamao, you don't honor your parents, then you're setting yourself up for an early death because of your own arrogance. You know, there's a television show, I think I've seen it a few times, called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? But here's the question. I often ask teenagers, are you smarter than your parents? And of course, they all think they are. But Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says, obey and honor. And Ephesians 6, 3 says, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Here's the principle. A well-adjusted person stands a chance of living a full, meaningful, wonderful life. A maladjusted person, a person that can't handle authority, stands a chance of self-destructing in their life. And so arrogance is an enemy of all believers. It is the very sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Arrogance can be demonstrated in the Bible in Luke 15:25 through the prodigal son and his older brother. You may remember the prodigal son went off to waste his substance on riotous living, but he came home. He asked his father to forgive him, and his father restored him full membership of the family. But the older son was all upset about it. So listen to verse 25 of Luke 15. The older son was in the field when the younger son came home, and as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he figured out there's something going on in there. He didn't know what. Here's a principle about arrogance. Arrogance has an exaggerated opinion of one's own importance, one's own merit, one's own ability. And so in his eyes, he was the most important of the two children. So he comes near the house, he hears music and dancing, and in Luke 15:28, he was angry. He would not go in. And his father came out, and his father pleaded with him. Here's what happened. He called one of the servants and he said, what's going on? What's happening in the house? Why is there a party? And he said, well, your brother came home. Your father received him safe and sound, and your father killed a fatted calf to have a party. And what did the Bible say? He was angry. He would not go in. So his father came out to talk to him and say something to him. In Luke 15:29, here is what he told his father. He said to his father, all these years I served you. I never transgressed any of your commandments at any time. But you never even gave me a billy goat so I could have a party with my friends. This is Mr. Self-pity. Mr. Feel sorry for himself. This is one of the traits of arrogance. If you find yourself feeling sorry for yourself, if you find yourself having a little pity party because you were treated unfairly, you are getting arrogant. You're forgetting that the justice of God is always on the job. He's always overseeing what's going on. He hasn't forgotten about you. Sometimes we go through tests to train us, to teach us. And when you get full of self-pity, you are sinning. As soon as this son of yours came home, Luke 15:30, the one that devoured his money with those harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Now, how would he know what this other brother did? How does he know he wasted his money with harlots? Could it possibly mean that he knew where he was all along and he never told the father? Have you ever wondered why the father never went looking for him? I mean, as a father, it's a wonderful thing to pray. But to try to go and drag that boy back home would have been a waste of time. See, that boy was like a lot of sons. He had to learn the hard way. That's called enforced humility. If you don't have genuine humility in your life, then you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're going to go through enforced humility. God will discipline you, and God will take you down a notch or two with an attitude adjustment until you have genuine humility. It comes through enforced humility. And this older brother knew where his brother, his younger brother was. He knew what was going on. And he was probably glad he was gone. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. But the companion of a harlot wastes his wealth. Now, that's no doubt what the younger son did. He blew everything he inherited from his father with harlots. But he recovered. None of us are perfect. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have trends. And what you have in this story is a trend towards lasciviousness with the younger son, and you have a trend toward asceticism with the older son. The older son was a self-righteous legalist. The younger son, well, he was just a lascivious. I mean, if you wanted to find him, you find him at the prostitute's house. The older son, if you want to find him, you find him looking in the mirror saying, "What a wonderful person I am." So the dad said to him, "Son," this is the older one, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. I've already given it to you." He divided his inheritance with the boys already. It was right. It was the right thing to do, that we should be happy and be glad. Because your brother who was dead is alive, and the one that was lost is now found. When you get out of fellowship with God, you're not spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead before you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then when you believe in Christ, you're made spiritually alive. With a second birthday, you're born again. When you're out of fellowship with God, you're in temporal death in time. You're out of fellowship, under control of your sin nature. The Holy Spirit has been quenched and grieved. You're on the my way highway, as this young man did. And through your own arrogance, you're on the way to self-destruction. And there's only one way out of it. Either you respond to the discipline that God gives you and come to a humility profile, or you react to the discipline that God gives you and you continue in your arrogance until you destroy yourself. This older son had all the money. What he wanted was all the attention. The enemy that he had in his soul may be the enemy you have in your soul, bitterness. He was bitter at his younger brother, bitter about that because he took attention away from him. "Look what I've been doing. Look, I've been the faithful one. I've always done what you told me to do. And now Mr. Unfaithful son comes home broke with no money, wasted everything you gave him, and you're giving him a party." I'm quoting now what the older son might have said. This arrogance always comes in three stages. The first stage is self-justification. So the older son justified why he should have had the party, not the younger son. The second stage is self-deception. The older brother deceived himself into thinking that he was the better of the two because he stayed home. And the third stage of arrogance is self-absorption. Self-absorption is identified by self-pity. He was having a pity party, and he was mad and bitter and angry at his dad, at his brother, at the world, because all that he had done was not recognized, he thought. The final result is self-destruction. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, self-destruction. There are several ways that I can describe arrogance to you. I could say that it's vanity. Vanity is when you have self-admiration. You have excessive desire to be admired by other people. You love attention. You have that arrogance that desires attention. You live off of that. You feed off of that. That's the vanity. That's like the old lady that puts the flowers in the church every Sunday morning just so she can hear the preacher call her name and tell her what a wonderful person she is. That's that arrogance that desires to be noticed and desires to have attention. And then there's pride. Now, this is not, some people mix up pride with a personality. Some people have a very strong personality, very forthright, but they're not pride. Pride is when you assume that you're superior to other people. And this young older brother assumed he was superior to his younger brother because of the things that he had done. If you get full of assumptions of superiority in your life, you are in arrogance. Vanity, you admire yourself excessively, and you have the lust to be admired by other people. You assume that you're superior to other people. This happens sometimes because of wealth, because of finances. Sometimes it's bad in churches because you have the blue-collar people in churches, and you have the wealthy people. You have the plumber over here, and you have the attorney over here. And maybe the attorney thinks he's better than the plumber because he makes more money. Neither one is better than the other. And this assumption of superiority because of education, because of finances, because of pedigree, is a wrong assumption. And it's nothing but pride. And it's a sin. It's a sin of arrogance. Arrogance can also be called conceit. It's where you have an exaggerated estimate of your abilities. In other words, you look in the mirror and you see something that's not there. You think you're something you're not. If you have an unrealistic self-image, then obviously you're going to have unrealistic expectations also. Conceit, vanity, pride, and arrogance can be excessive egotism, excessive preoccupation with yourself. How many times did you mention self in that last conversation, using the personal word I this, I that? If it wasn't for me, me and I. Excessive preoccupation with self. You got to learn something. God was in business before you got here, and God will be in business when you're gone. It doesn't all depend on you. And to the extent that you think everything depends on you and you're excessively preoccupied with yourself, then that's all you're going to talk about. What you did. Look at me. Look what I did. You're conceited. You think your ability was better than anyone else's ability. And your pride, you're full of assumption of your superiority. Does this sound like any politicians you may know? Sort of does to me. You know, arrogance is highly contagious. It's the only disease known to mankind which makes everybody sick, except the person that has it. I hope that you're not an arrogance carrier. I hope you're not making people sick that come around you because of your arrogance. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Humility is the opposite of arrogance. Humility is what the Bible tells you is the profile you should have. In Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and made himself of no reputation." Humility is absolutely critical in the believer's life. That doesn't mean weakness. That's not what it means. It means that you assume the role of a servant. Paul called himself a servant on many occasions. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:5-9 identified as a servant. Even when he washed the feet of the disciples, Peter was blown away that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would want to wash his feet. And he was teaching him a lesson in humility. You see, the arrogant person rejects authority, divorces from reality, and gets distracted from his Christian growth. He's not ever going to grow because he's not listening to God. And you want to know what the worst type of arrogance in the world is? I mean, there are some people that I don't like to be around. I don't like to be around arrogant people. I cannot stand to be around religious arrogant people. Religious arrogant people are the ones who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that think they're doing God a favor by showing up on Sunday. I want you to make a note of this thought. Organized religion is not Christianity. Organized religion thrives on artificial intelligence, which is a combination of arrogance plus ignorance. AI, arrogance and ignorance equals artificial intelligence. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a personal relationship with the God of this universe living in you, Jesus Christ. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, you see religious arrogance. Jesus gave a parable about certain ones which trusted in themselves. He talked about two men going up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself and said, "Thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer like that publican over there. I fast twice every week. I give a tithe of all that I possess." And then Jesus said the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes to the heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this is the man that went down to his house justified, not the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted." It's critical that you remember that. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We all have sin, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. And the solution to that is 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. The aorist passive imperative of tapinoo. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. And that means that God the Holy Spirit does it for you. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can fulfill this mandate of having a humility profile. Lower the assessment of yourself. Realize God was in business before you got here. Your job is to grow and represent Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay with me. We will have about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. That's right, no games, no asking for money, no hidden agendas. We're only here for one reason, and that's to verify and identify God's plan for your life. Not give you human speculation, but give you some divine revelation. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, that's always up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, be correct, to be here when you expect me to be here, and to see what God the Holy Spirit will do with the information that I give you. There's just no telling what he will do. So thank you for listening, wherever you are today, from California to New York. Thank you for listening to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I have been your host for 10 years. These shows originate out of my office in Alabama, and I'm very grateful to have the privilege to bring these to you. We always look to expand our radio shows into other venues, other areas, and your prayers and encouragement are always appreciated. We're not asking you for money. Don't send money. But what we're saying is we certainly need prayer. Prayer for open doors. Prayer for the Lord to provide different agendas, different places that we can go and speak, and especially through this radio show, other states where we might reach out to those areas as well. So please, lift up Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. If you want to find us on the website, you simply go to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. Now, if you've ever been there before, you may have to refresh the browser on your computer because we've moved our website from our old server to a new server. The wonderful man that provided all of this for us for years has passed away unexpectedly, And it took us a few weeks before we found out what had happened. He was in another city, so we are now got control of things. So if you want to go to the website, and you've been there before, refresh your browser and go to rickhughesministries.org. You'll find all the radio shows, all of the Flatline shows listed there. And you can listen to any of those shows you desire. You can email us from there. You can order books from there. Anything you need may be found right there that we can provide for you. So thank you. Thank you for being with us. Today I want to talk about something that's critical in these times that we live. We are living in changing times. I think we're living in the crossroads of history, if you want to know the answer. If you want to know what I think, the crossroads of history. I believe unless law and order is reestablished in this country, that it's just going to get worse. And so there have to be some critical decisions made in the future. And they're not going to be liked by those who've enjoyed no law and no order over the past few years. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you must maintain a relaxed mental attitude and not be diverted away from God's plan by all that's going to happen. You must stay relaxed. You must concentrate. You must not let Satan do anything to discourage you or defeat you in your advance to spiritual maturity, because God asks one thing of you, and that's now that you have believed in Jesus Christ, you must grow up. You must grow up as a Christian, and you must replicate Christ in your thinking. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You have to learn to think like he thought, and the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2:16 is called, in fact, the mind of Christ. As you study the Bible, as you learn the Bible, you acquire knowledge. Once you acquire knowledge, then you use that knowledge in the experience where it becomes wisdom. You have to take the knowledge you've learned, apply it into your life, and it becomes wisdom to you. And where do you learn that knowledge? From the accurate teaching of the Word of God. Not from reading the Bible for yourself, although there's nothing wrong with that, but God set up a system. And that system is he ordained men who had the gift of pastor-teacher, men who had the gift of pastor-teacher. The word is poimen kai didaskalos in the original Greek New Testament, shepherd and instructor. I'm not a pastor-teacher. I'm an evangelist. So my job is to point you in the right direction, to encourage you to grow in grace and to motivate you. But I'm not a pastor. And so I believe you have to get under a well-qualified pastor, and you have to start studying on a consistent basis every day. I know great pastors who teach the Word of God 5, 6, 7 hours a week, some of them, and you can order their material, and it's all free of charge. No games, no gimmicks, no charge. You can simply say, hey, I would like to start studying under you, and you can make a phone call. And they'll start sending you the DVDs or the MP3s, or you can access their studies on the Internet. And you can grow. You can learn. You can sit around your coffee table or your kitchen table with a Bible and a cup of coffee and get it right there. Learn and apply God's Word for your life. You will never glorify God until you learn and apply God's Word for your life. And this is one of the verses about having an RMA. We're going to look at an RMA today. Philippians 1:27. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. This is what he tells them. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the first thing we start out with is Paul has a present middle imperative of the verb politeuomai, and it means to live a lifestyle, conduct yourself, politeuomai, live a lifestyle. The present tense of that verb means there never is a time you're not to live this lifestyle. It's a deponent verb, meaning it has an MAI ending, so it's active in voice. It means you produce the action of that verb. And the imperative mood is a command from Paul, not a request. He is telling the church at Philippi, apostolic command, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. In a manner worthy. Axios, A-X-I-O-S. That means to live your life as such way, in such a way, that people know you are a member of the royal family of God. They can see it in the way you live your life. You don't judge people. You don't malign people. You're not critical of people. You are forgiving of people. You're kind. You're gracious. You're giving the gospel. You're talking about God's word. Not that you're some kind of holy roller beating people over the head with a Bible. I don't recommend that. But I do believe you must talk about God's word. They must see that God's word and God's plan is the number one priority in your life. The Bible says it in Matthew 6. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added to you. That means put God's word priority number one. So conduct yourself, the imperative mood, in a manner worthy. That's worthy of a believer, a member of the royal family of God. And then, here we come, we have four mandates, standing firm. It means to be steadfast, not knocked over. In one spirit, that means that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Each of us must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and we can only live it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we conduct ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, Christ sent His Spirit. He told us, I'll send Him to you, and He will indwell you and mentor you and guide you and teach you. And the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. And so we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and me, even though I might not have ever met you, we are to stand firm, be steadfast in one spirit. And that means when I sin or when you sin, that I recover from my sin quickly, that I use problem-solving device number one, that I rebound, that I do what 1 John 1:9 tells me to do. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to purify me from all of my wrongdoing. I cannot be filled with the Spirit if I don't obey that mandate. Anytime you name sin to God, see, when you're out of fellowship, you're carnal. But when you go to God and admit the sin, you get back in fellowship and you're spiritual. And you might not be mature yet. There's a difference between being a spiritual believer and being a spiritually mature believer. But if you are in fellowship with God, under the control of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. If you're under control of your sin nature and you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're carnal. That's the way the Bible teaches it. So we are to stand firm with one spirit, one mind, striving together, working together as members of the royal family of God. And then listen to verse 28 of Philippians 1. In no way alarmed by your opponents. See, the alarmed is a lack of a relaxed mental attitude. Do not be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too comes from God. Don't be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be frightened by anything. And there's an interesting word here, medeus patairo. Don't be afraid of, don't be frightened of, don't be in fear of. This is the key to having a relaxed mental attitude in your life. No fear. You see, fear is you assuming an unassigned responsibility. You're supposed to do what the Bible says, and what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. Fear is a lack of faith. And Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi not to be terrified by the satanic opposition that they face. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul made it very clear to young Timothy. He said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline. No fear. So, this is the mindset of the winner believer. You want to be a winner believer? You want to be a believer that God says, well done, my good and faithful servant? Then you got to have an RMA. What is an RMA? Well, let me break it down for you. An RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, always allows you to have unconditional love towards all people. Unconditional love towards all people. Whether they're believers or whether they're unbelievers, you're going to run into jerks everywhere you go, weird, obnoxious people. And yet the Bible tells you you're supposed to love them. We know God loves them because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die for them. We know that Christ laid his life down as a substitute for all men. And we know the Bible says God so loved the world, and that's everybody. And now I know the Bible says that you're supposed to love them too. If we say we love God, 1 John says, and we hate our brother, we're liars and the truth is not in us. If you're going to have an unconditional love, you must have virtue love. And virtue love is problem-solving device number 7 and number 8 in the flat line of your soul. Personal love for God, impersonal love for others. Personal love for God, motivational virtue. Impersonal love for others, functional virtue. How can you love a jerk? You love him based, well, how did God love you? You ever thought about that? It's based on his character, not your character. And you love people based on who you are, not based on who they are. So you have a relaxed mental attitude. It means you're free of fear. You're not uptight. A relaxed mental attitude allows you to have a good sense of humor. I can't stand being around people that don't have a sense of humor. Some of the greatest military people that I've met in my short lifetime, people that are generals, people that are colonels, people that are sergeants, they have a sense of humor. If you don't have a sense of humor, you're not going to survive very long because you're going to take yourself way too serious. Remember, God was in business before you got here, and he will be in business after you check out, okay? It doesn't all depend on you, so you better get a sense of humor. Having a sense of humor is a wonderful thing, to be able to laugh at yourself. I imagine our Lord laughed at the disciples on several occasions, and I imagine they laughed at one another. I can give you a few illustrations of where they probably had a good laugh, and I can tell you a few times where they probably took things pretty serious. You know they must have had a sense of humor. Can you laugh at yourself, at your own failures and your own weaknesses? Can you relax around other believers, or do you have to act holy all the time? I remember years and years and years ago, I went fishing with a preacher, and he let his hair down. It was the first time I'd been around him when he wasn't in the pulpit, and I saw that he was just a normal person. He didn't have to act all holy and all, thank you, brother, hello, brother, praise God, brother. And I remember with another pastor that I was around one time, we were together, and I called him by his first name, and he about died. He said, call me Dr. So-and-so, brother. He had no sense of humor. He was so uptight, I couldn't stand to be around him. Can you be relaxed? Can you have a sense of humor? Can you enjoy life and laugh at things that you see that happen and laugh at friends that you're with and cut up and carry on? Because if you can't, then you're going to be one miserable sucker most of your life. A relaxed mental attitude gives you that sense of humor. A relaxed mental attitude lets you think under pressure. You can concentrate under pressure. You're going to come under pressure, you know. It may be sickness, it may be financial, it may be family, whatever it is. You have got to think under pressure. If you're going to solve the problem, you got to think. And if you can't think, you're in trouble. So if a fighter's in the ring and he's fighting someone else and he's a boxer, he's got to think. He's got to think. What's the rhythm that guy's throwing these punches? How can I counterpunch? It's not just get in there, swing away. They're thinking. Here's another part of the relaxed mental attitude. It's always part of your social compact with one another. As believers, we have a royal family honor code that we live under, and we have a social compact with one another, what is expected of each other. And what's expected of me is to treat you with a relaxed mental attitude and not get uptight about you or anything you've done or criticize you or critique you or malign you or gossip about you. I wish a lot of churches understood that. It would save a lot of splits. You see, that RMA is one of the characteristics of a MVP for God. You say, what is an MVP? Oh, the Super Bowl's coming up. It's the most valuable player. Not really. Maybe in those terms it is, but what I'm talking about is a person that has momentum, virtue, and poise. Matthew 25:23 is where our Lord Jesus Christ recognizes those MVPs in heaven and says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord." More than anything else, you want to hear, "Well done." That's what you want to hear. So what is my definition of an MVP? Well, the M stands for momentum. Momentum, hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. Remember Luke 11, 27 and 28, where our Lord said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it." Hearing and keeping God's word on a consistent basis is momentum. This is what Satan will stop. He will try to stop you from doing this. Momentum testing is something that all Christians will go through. If people get serious about growing, if people decide they want to start studying and they said, "You know, Rick, I've been listening to you and I want to get those tapes and I want to start studying and I want to start growing," you will have so many distractions come your way. Satan will do everything he can to stop you from establishing momentum in your life. Because if you set up a routine in your life where you study God's word every day and you take notes and you set that time aside and you're faithful, that's momentum. And as you learn, you apply. And as you apply, you glorify. Satan doesn't like that. You will never be an MVP for God without having that kind of momentum in your life. The V stands for virtue. Virtue is a trait or a quality deemed to be morally excellent. Virtus is the Latin word of virtue. You know, it's an interesting thought here. People can take away anything you have, but they can't take away your virtue. They can take away your money. They can take away your looks. They can take away your home. They can't take away your virtue. It's a quality that is unbelievable in a man or a woman, a virtuous person. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous lady. What a marvelous lady she is. I guarantee you she doesn't do some of the things that I've seen ladies do recently on television, if you can call them ladies. And poise, MVP, poise. Poise is a dignified, self-confident manner of composure and steadfastness. A dignified, self-confident manner of composure and steadfastness. Being able to think under pressure, being composed, not losing your temper, not looking like a dog wagging his tail in your brain. You know, when you come home, your dog's happy to see you. Your little puppy wags his tail, and you know what I'm talking about? Hey, when you get under pressure, if your mind starts like that, if your mind starts going right, left, and you can't think, then you're not going to be able to use the faith rest drill because you can't even go to a promise. Remember, to use the faith rest drill, you have to go to a promise and claim a promise, and then you have to develop a biblical rationale or a reason why God is going to do what you believe he's going to do, and then come to a conclusion. You can't do that without poise. You can't do that without being composed and being steadfast. So momentum is incredibly important in your life. Again, I'm looking for people that are listening to this show that are willing to do that. You will be the pivot of this nation. You will deliver this nation. Not Donald Trump, not any other person. You will deliver this nation if you become part of the pivot. If you hear and keep God's word on a daily basis, if you have an invisible impact and a historical impact and a national impact, you will save our nation. Your spiritual life is the key to it. Momentum is you advancing spiritually. It's you growing. It's you picking up speed as you advance. It's advancing in spite of setbacks that you may face. See, none of us can reach spiritual maturity apart from momentum testing, and I've been through my share of it as well. Come on, there are going to be times when you get distracted. There are going to be times when you say, "You know, I just don't feel like listening to that study today," or I want to go do this today. I don't want to get up early or go to bed late. I want to watch this or watch that. I don't want to really turn on that tape player or go to church and listen to that man teach tonight. It's so easy to lose your momentum and to put something else in its place. It's the same way with losing weight. It's the same way with working out. I mean, you got to have a routine. You got to be solid in that routine. It requires self-discipline. And here's the bottom line. You cannot have momentum without self-discipline. They go hand in hand. You will never reach spiritual maturity if you're not willing to pay the price. You're not going to go to some campfire and throw a stick on the fire and say, God, I want to be a mature believer. That's not going to happen. You must grow. You must be faithful. You must have self-discipline to study God's Word. You say, well, my pastor only teaches 30 minutes on Sunday morning and 30 minutes on Sunday night. What does he do the rest of the time? Is he some cruise ship director or something, organizing programs for the lonely hearts? Come on. If he's being paid and you've got a multi-million dollar facility there and he's not teaching the Word of God, well, what in the world is he doing? Oh, I know. He's going to the hospital and he's holding your hand. He's praying for you. That's just what you need. When you get sick, you need the preacher to come down there and hold your hand and pray for you and say, my brother died with it, but you'll make it, sister. Hang in there. Come on. How can you glorify God living off someone else's spiritual strength? If you don't have the strength to endure the momentum testing, how can you glorify God? So my suggestion is the next time you get sick, don't call the preacher. Go to your Father and thank Him that you're alive. Thank Him that you have this opportunity to glorify Him through this suffering. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no testing that's overtaken you that's not common to man. And suffering for blessing is a real way that God blesses your life. I have a friend that was just recently in the hospital in a foreign country, and she talked about the unbelievable experience of meeting so many caregivers, nurses, and doctors, and being able to share the Lord with them, and the rapport and the fellowship she developed. She said, I love being in that hospital. That was fun. Now, she was sick. She was in a life-threatening situation with her heart. But she didn't focus on that, and she sure didn't call the preacher to come pray for her. There's nothing wrong with having a pastor pray for you. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you think that's what's going to get you through the test, you're thinking wrong. You have to be able to have some self-discipline to stick with the Word of God so when the test comes, you don't melt. Spiritual momentum is you having an ever-increasing inventory of biblical knowledge, always increasing, and you produce the mind of Christ. Virtue? Well, you're not quick to react. You respond rather than react. You're not lured into some short-time fix. You go over the long haul. You always stick with it. And you adhere to the protocol plan of God. Virtue. What a wonderful thing. There's no greater problem-solving device than virtue love. Personal love for God. Impersonal love for others. And poise. A wonderful, dignified, self-confident manner of composure and steadfastness. Being an MVP. Boy, that's what David was when he fought Goliath. He was an MVP. He had that poise. He had that dignified self-composure. When the giant walked out there and said, I'm going to kill you and feed your carcass to the vultures and the hyenas, he just looked at him and said, no, you won't. I'm going to kill you and cut your head off. And all of Israel will know that God doesn't need a spear to deliver. And in fact, he did it with a slingshot. Took the giant's head off. Scared the daylights out of the Philistines. They all ran for the cover. And motivated the armies of Saul to go after them and slaughter as many of them as they could. You know, that's the way you defeat the enemy. You slaughter them. You kill enough of them. Till finally somebody somewhere signs a peace treaty and says, we won't mess with you again. We promise. That's the only thing they understand. The only thing violent people understand is a greater violence. And so when it comes to the law and order, there must be greater violence. When it comes to the military, there must be greater violence. Now, in your life, it's a different situation. You have to learn to turn the other cheek. You have to learn to accept the insults and the harassment. That's what our Lord did, and that's what you do as well. There's a lot to say about this. You're learning. I hope it didn't freak you out today. I hope you stuck with me. I hope you'll come back next week. Until then, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. President Trump's ban on accepting certain travelers and all refugees is still on hold this morning after a federal appeals court early this morning denied a Justice Department request for a stay during its appeal of the original ruling. The Ninth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals in San Francisco acted. More from reporter Connie Long.
The Department of Homeland Security accepted a judge's order allowing visitors with a valid visa to enter the United States. President Trump tweeted, "Many very bad and dangerous people may be pouring into our country. Both sides are preparing legal arguments, which could be presented in the near future. Experts believe the immigration situation will eventually be decided by the Supreme Court." Connie Long reporting from Washington.
The Ninth Circuit has called for the Justice Department and challenged